Well, lean back, open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers. A lot of stuff going on. I can hear, you know, a lot of different conversations, a lot of battles out there. And just so happens that in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are preparing for battle. They're getting ready. And we are going to be moving a little bit faster. We're going to be summarizing some sections, so if you're like getting annoyed that I didn't read something verbatim, congratulations, you just volunteered yourself for some homework tonight. You can go read it. There's some names in here that I was trying, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't think I can. But we want to remember that each and every verse is important and inspired. So as we breeze over them, it's not that we're saying they're not important. But we do want to pick up the pace, and we're going to get some of the general concepts of what's going on as we continue to go verse by verse. Let's jump into prayer and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the work that you are doing in us daily, Lord, for the battles that we face, for the things that we're going through. And we pray that you would thoroughly equip us, Lord, as we continue to grow in your word, that we would honor you and that we would serve you day to day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Numbers gets its name because in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, there's a numbering of the people of Israel. And we're going to see that God commands this numbering, and that's why it's allowed. The kings were not allowed to number the people on their own because they didn't own the people of Israel. God did. We're going to see that in the first numbering and the second numbering, that in the 40 years in the desert, there are going to be fewer people that leave it then entered it. There's going to be a shrinking of the population. Only two people of the original generation are going to make it into the promised land. Two out of the millions. And we're going to look at some of the numbers here in a little bit. The Hebrew title of the book of Numbers is In the Wilderness. And in Exodus, we had a time span of 1 year as Moses was led by God to speak to Pharaoh and then to bring them out into the wilderness. Leviticus, all of the book of Leviticus was 1 month because that's when Moses was receiving the laws and the instructions. But the book of Numbers is going to be 38 years long, the rest of the time of the wilderness, the 40 years in the desert. And so we're going to look at a lot of different things. There are going to be some really awesome stories that are going to be embedded into these long senses and numberings and all these different situations. So let's read now verses 1 through 3 in the book of Numbers. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So I told you that the book of Numbers is going to cover 38 years, but chapters 1 through 10 are going to cover 50 days. That's the first numbering. And we're going to see these details as God is taking this army of slaves. Can you turn it down just a little bit up here? Because it's pretty loud for me. And I'm deaf, so that means something. And we're going to see this army of slaves being converted into a nation by God himself. He's going to begin to organize them and prepare them. He's also going to make an army out of a rabble. Because as they go into the wilderness, and as they're making way to the promised land, they're going to war. They're going to take the land that God has given them from their enemies. And we're going to talk a lot about that. We see here that these preparations, this census, is only going to be of males of fighting age. That's what's going to be numbered here. But we see that they're numbered by their families. And when we're going to grossly summarize. I mean, we're going to move quickly. But what's insinuated here is that they are reading every single name of every single male. When they're talking about who's ready to go to war for their tribe, they're naming them. John Smith, Michael John, Abraham Lincoln, you know. It's like whatever they're going to go. Every single name upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. that this means something as they're preparing these families and these tribes. Now we have verses 4 through 16. And we're going to read them together. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his house, his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Shurudai. And it's going to continue like this, all the different tribe leaders. Oh, you thought I was going in there. You're like, oh, he's going to try. No, it's going to list the heads of every single tribe. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Naphtali. The 12 tribes, with the exception of the book of We were in the book of Leviticus, so you got to give me a break. But no, the Levites are not numbered for war because the Levites do not go to war. We're going to see that here in this chapter in a little bit. We see that each one of these tribes has a spiritual leader, a governor, if you will, a tribal elder. And that person is overseeing the particular tribe. So you have each tribe being numbered. You have the governors, which are now being, and I use that term governor loosely. But we see the tribal elder of each tribe being listed. And then what else do we see? Every man, verse 4, from every tribe and each one the head of his father's house. Now, this is something interesting that we're going to talk about here. And that is the different units in the nation of Israel. Things that are under attack today. The family unit as being ordained by God. The tribes here could almost represent divisions like in an army, but they also represents almost like states. This unity. Now, we're not going to see direct correlations with the nation of Israel because it's unique and it's ordained by God. But we're looking at the organizations and we're looking at the spiritual applications here as well as the historical events and what was going on. Now, I want to give you a little bit of nugget as we go through this, a little dessert. There's a name here in the tribal elders, Nashon, or Nashon. I don't know how you would say it. He is from the tribe of Judah. So he is the leader of the tribe of Judah. Who comes from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. In genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 4, Nashon is the one that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus as we continue. And we're just pulling out a random name just to show how important each one of these people are in their lives that they lived at this time. And your name as a follower of God is written in the book of life. Your name is important to the Lord. And there's ground that you need to take. You have a calling from God. And God has endowed in you spiritual gifts. Every single one of you has a spiritual gift. And they're all different. Now, what you decide to do with them is up to you. Now, let's read verses 17 through 19. Then Moses... Well, let's read verse 16. Let's back up a little bit. Then we'll go through 16 and 19. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Verse 17, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. Verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. So the genealogies are listed in the families. And what they're connecting is to the original 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, as they went into the promised land. And they're tracing that lineage. And they're tracing it through the years of captivity. And they're tracing it to where they are now. We are God's people, and God's been leading us and directing us, even in the midst of great trial. And now he's preparing us to go forward. See, the men, the young men of battle are numbered, but they're listed by families. The family is what supports the young man for battle. When we think of militaries today in modern history, we think of a government putting a military together. We think of the government supporting, and our taxes go to a big fund, and then we borrow against our great-great-great-great-grandchildren to buy the material that we need now. That's a political statement, but you can take that whenever you want. And the military is going to provide for it. So the family today gives their children away, and it's like, okay, now they're going to take care of them. That's not what happens here. The family supports the unit. Remember David? Samuel? Where did he go? How did he find his way to King Saul? He was bringing provisions to his brothers. See, the families lifted up their sons and sent them off to battle as a part of the nation. And so too, we as a kingdom of priests, the father should be the head of the household, and he is the spiritual leader and the priest of that home. We know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader. He's the head of the home, and that the husband has been given authority. The wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. They submit to each other in godly reverence, and the children submit to the parents. And that unit together equips us as a unit to fight a spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6. That we are to be encouraging and strengthening each other. But unfortunately, today, we have a group of individuals in a home. We don't think of it as a unit. I say crazy things in my family, like, son, don't act that way. Don't speak that way to other people. You represent our family. You represent your mom and your dad. But our generation's being told, no, you represent yourself. You do things the way you want to do it. That's just simply not true. That's not a factual statement. We can believe that all we want. But the Bible tells us that we are a cursing or we are a blessing to our parents. The Bible tells us that the husbands and the wives influence each other financially, spiritually, sexually, in all different aspects. We are to be submitting to one another in godly reverence, fear, in love, and compassion. And I'll also point out that in a family unit in the Bible, the kids don't get a vote. They don't get to vote. I don't know what it is about. Look at any family unit that is on public television today. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The kids are the smartest ones in the rooms. They're the one that make all the plans. The father is a blithering idiot. And the mom is the smarter one. And then this mom and the kids get together. They have a vote. They decide to make changes. And then they con dad into doing it. That is the exact opposite of what the Bible says that we should be doing. Oh, man, what a puritanical fundamentalist heretic. Guilty. Guilty of all those things. It seemed to work well for 10,000 years of human history. But, you know, whatever. Here, even in the numbering of the children of Israel and seeing them being prepared for battle, we're seeing these biblical principles being laid out for us, even in just how the tribes are laid. Now, I can tell you in our family, and I can only speak for our family, that we've experimented with different things over the years because we're dumb. And we should have just gone with what the Bible said and its model from the beginning. And it is difficult for every person in the family unit because the family unit is full of sinners. All of them, from the top down. You know, the husbands, the fathers, they don't want to take over that authority. They want to be left alone in the garage. They want all the problems to fix themselves. The ladies want to usurp authority over the male. They want to start running everything. How you can't say things like that. Well, it says it in Genesis, so I guess I can. The kids are rebellious, all of them. It's like they're born that way. And they want to go wild, and they want to do their own things, and they want to make bad choices, but they also need the rod of correction. The Bible tells that. Now, how that discipline is exercised in your homes between you and the Lord. But I'm begging you, save yourself some pain and do it the way that the Lord wants. The way that he's instructed us. Now, I say these things, and we look at the biblical model in the nation of Israel and say, man, they had it down. Wait a couple chapters. Doesn't take long. Now, we're going to read verses 20 through 21 on this next section. See, I wrote summary there. I'm not trying to trick you out. And then we'll summarize all the way to verse 46. So let's read the first couple verses, which is 20 and 21. Now, the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered from the tribe of Reuben were were 46,500. So this is going to continue, and they're going to list every single tribe in this exact same way. The Bible is telling us here that your 20-year-old adult male that's living in your house is prepared, endowed by God, to go to war. Now, if they're endowed by God to go to war, how is it that we don't expect him to go and get a job or to take their clothes out and wash their own clothes or to pay their own bills? Like, what is it that we suddenly have 35-year-old young men with the emotional maturity of a 12-year-old? Now, I can say these things because I am a manager of a business that is constantly dealing with people like this all the time. The Bible is saying here, 20 years old and up, you're going to be the head of the household. You're going to go out there and represent your family, your tribe, your nation, and you're going to go out there and you're going to do difficult things that are next to impossible, and your family's going to support you. I'm not saying that we need to make a draft of all 20-year-old young men and conscript them into a military. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you treat them like babies, they're going to act like babies. But if you treat them like the young men that they're called to be, and you support them as a family to do those things, and you say, listen, Johnny, you have the same last name as us. You're going to represent us all. We've given you everything. We've equipped you. We've empowered you. We've trained you up. And we're proud to say that you're going to represent us to the world. Goodbye. Make us proud. We don't say things like that anymore. What do we say now? Well, if it doesn't work out, you could just come on home. Just call me if everything's okay. Are you okay? Did you get there all right? Did you pack your clothes? Did you get a toothbrush? Do you need some money? And we wonder why they're not taking hills. And what are we talking about in the church? We're talking about spiritual strongholds. Look around. You see any young men in here? I see a couple. Praise God for them. How many more at home playing video games? But we say, oh, you know, let's just keep them with the youth ministry. We'll keep them with the youth ministry till they're 30 and they feel like being up in here into the men's group. No. Now, let's talk some numbers, because there's a lot of numbers. I'm just going to point out a few. The smallest tribe, Manasseh, with 32,200 20-year-old males and above. Next smallest is interesting. It's the tribe of Benjamin, 35,400. Why do I bring up the tribe of Benjamin? Because remember Saul, when he's called by Samuel, hey, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of a small tribe. How can I be king? Judah, by contrast, has 74,600 males of fighting age. So the grand total of fighting age males in the 12 tribes, the 12 divisions in this army that's going to go into the wilderness, 603,550 males ready to go to war. So the question is, how many people left Egypt and are in the promised land? These are only males of fighting age. No kids, no women, no elderly. So if we say maybe there's three or four, conservatively, three or four for every young man. So you take 603,000 and multiply it by four. That's why we say there are millions that leave Egypt to go into the promised land. Conservatively, 3 million. Could be as high as 12 to 15 million, depending on the size of the families on average. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, there will be less that make it through the promised land, but not that much less. Not that much less. Now, again, this is an army of 603,000 that are ready to go to war. God is changing them from slaves. God is changing them as it to be a nation. Is God changing you? Is God equipping you? Are you prepared to fight this spiritual fight out there against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, as the Bible says, to tear down enemy strongholds? Are you prepared to take ground in the name of Christ? My favorite hymn, my favorite old school hymn is... It just escaped me. How did that just happen? It is gone. The cross before me, the world behind me. Nope, that's not. That's my second favorite hymn. Onward, Christian soldier, finally. on the cross of Jesus goes before me. So, onward, Christian soldier. That used to mean something. Today's like, oh, you can't sing that in church. That's like military and war and stuff. You can't do that. Well, the Bible says that we're to put on this spiritual equipment in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 isn't talking about, you know, sitting at home and eating Cheetos, watching television, being happy all the time. Lord, why are things hard out there? Tell the apostles that. They went out and they took ground. The apostles, if you look at where they are martyred versus where they grew up, it is in crazy places. If you really want to do some research, one of the apostles is martyred in India. There's no airplane, y'all. He walked all the way over there just to talk about Jesus and die. Wow. But I don't. Apparently, our guys can't wait for an update on their video games. Now, verses 47 through 54. So Mike, you're ranting today. Hey, this is what the scriptures say. So that was a summary of all the nations of Israel and their army. Verse 47. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge over the tabernacle of the testimony. And verse 54 closes out chapter 1. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. And whenever they do what Moses says, what God tells them, boy, they're blessed. Now, we're going to talk in chapter 2 about how the tribes are arrayed around the tabernacle. But the tabernacle is in the middle of the camp. You see, for the last year out of Egypt, they've been just kind of going willy-nilly. You'll remember in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Exodus, they placed a tabernacle outside the camp a couple times. But from now on, the tabernacle will be center to the nation of Israel. I pray for one great revival in this nation again, where God is center in this nation. Unfortunately, he is not. He's outside of the camp right now. Oh, that's fine. Wait till this nation goes through some trials. I have no doubt. And here's the thing that amazes me. The Lord will honor it every time. I was scrolling through sermons the other day. A famous pastor from out west says, it's too late for America. I said, well, don't tell that to Israel. Don't tell that to sinners. It's until the Lord returns, it is not too late. Until the Lord returns, the age of grace is upon us. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every single one of them. So you can keep your... I didn't click on that one. No clickbait that time. Not watching it. It's never too late. Now the priests are the only tribe that get to be around the tabernacle in the middle. And it is a glorious place to be close to God, isn't it? Now the rest of the nation of Israel, we're going to see in chapter 2, they're aligned and set in certain portions of the camp. Chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Besides the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So they cannot be close to it. And so each tribe is going to be with their tribe and their men. There is a crazy concept that in the Bible, people will defend their own home to a greater degree than they will defend somebody else's home. Believe that or not. It's almost like their family lives there and the people that are there closest to them and their loved ones. And people of their own tribe will defend their own tribe mates more than they'll defend the other tribes. And then the nation itself will defend itself to a greater degree than they'll defend another nation. These are qualities that we're beginning to lose. As the enemy, in his agenda to destroy society and to bring a one-world government and a one-world religion with one-world currency, is trying to have, what do they call it? They say it with a bad word. They say it as a negative connotation, tribalism. Oh, they're just tribalists. They just want to keep together and not worry about anyone else. Where the Bible is saying that's a good thing. That as people are looking out for each other and they're defending each other, that doesn't mean that they're antagonistic to everyone. That just means that they're, as they're grouped together with loved ones and those that they care about, they will push themselves to a level that they're not used to, that's greater than themselves, that's self-sacrificial to defend the ones that they love. And here we see them organized by the different tribes around the tabernacle. Now we're going to summarize verses 3 through 31, but let's read verse 3, shall we? It says, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon, oh, there's that name, the son of Amminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah, and his army was numbered at 74,600. So they're going to show the different tribes again. They're going to number them again. I'm going to save you some arithmetic, but go ahead and check it. The numbers are identical to the previous chapter. Verses 3 through 9, to summarize, the tribes are camped to the east of the tabernacle. 10 through 16 are the tribes to the south of the tabernacle. 17 is the middle, which is the Levites. 18 through 24 are the tribes camped to the west. And 25 through 31 are those to the north. So you have the four corners. So if you were to fly over the tribes and the tabernacle, 30,000 feet, it's a cross going through the going through the wilderness. All around the tabernacle, north, east, south, and west, the tribes are aligned. And they're in unison as they're going through the desert for 40 years. All of them, everything pointing to Jesus. Verses 32 through 34. I'm going to point out one more thing too, but let's read that first. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. We'll go over the standards and their symbolism later as we continue to go through these chapters. If you look at the alignment of the tribes and the tabernacle, that means that later on, when we talk about the standard that's put up when the snakes start biting the people of Israel, and then Moses is commanded to put a serpent on a pole, they put it in the middle of the camp. That's a symbol of a cross. And it's all pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our great healer and our high priest. 603,550 soldiers. They're going to march for 40 years, and they're going to fight. There are going to be battles, and they're going to be taken care of by their families, and they're going to be equipped by their tribes. And you're going to say, which tribe's better? Well, little Benjamin, little Manasseh are going to be like, well, you know, the Judah, they have more, but we're elite. We're the small group. And Judah's going to be like, we're the big group. We can't let everybody down. And they're going to constantly try to be outdoing each other. And they're going to have their own reputations. And they're going to have their own styles. And they're going to be different. Just like every church in the body of Christ is different. We are different. And yes, we're a tribe. And we are a voluntary tribe by the blood of Jesus. We're all in one family. That doesn't mean that there's disunity among us. That doesn't mean there's disunity with other churches. We all have the tabernacle at the center. Every one of our families is different. Every one of our styles is different. Every one of our husbands are different. Every one of our wives are different, and our kids, and none of us are the same. We're all made by God and have a different style, but we all have a calling from the Lord. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of Nehemiah when they're building the walls. And it says that the men they stood in the gap of the walls before wherever their tent was, the hole in front of their tent is where they defended. And it said they had the sword by night and the trowel by day. They were building the walls and defending it at night. And as each one of us as a family unit continues to grow stronger in the Lord, continues to equip for the spiritual battle, the stronger we are physically, emotionally, spiritually, to defend our brothers and sisters next to us. Your friends, those that you're close to here in the fellowship. We're growing big enough that we can't all know each other intimately like we used to. But as we continue to grow, we continue to multiply, the Lord will raise us up. But we have to realize, as he's organizing us and he's changing us and he's making us who we are, he is equipping us for battle, not for entertainment. Spiritual battle. I told you on Sunday, I thought that when I became a Christian, everything would be easy. I thought I was getting a vacation. And I'll close with one story. When, the Lord blessed me just to be a contractor in the military without a uniform, but I was with a unit with the 30th Civil Engineering Squadron at Vandenberg Air Force Base. I remember my first day, I had no idea where I was going. And they told me at the gate, you need to go here. I went there and they told me to go here. I went there and then I finally got to the headquarters. I went to the headquarters and they said, hey, go follow this guy. And I followed this guy. And this guy's an airman. He's got, full uniform on, that's what they do every day. You get used to it. But I follow him and then I get on a blue government bus. And I got on a blue government bus, and everybody's got a uniform on. And I'm like, am I in the right spot? And they're like, yeah, shut up and sit down. I'm like, okay, whatever. And I'm on a bus with a bunch of airmen. And I'm like, what, am I going to Afghanistan here? What did I sign up for? I didn't know it, but they were having a parade where they were having a parade like you stand at attention and everything. And then I found the other civilians there in a little section where we had to stand. They were having a change of leadership. But I asked myself, what is your first job going to be? Well, as a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're being put on the bus to go do something, to go out and take ground, to fight a spiritual battle, to occupy until he comes. And that's why the word occupy is there, to hold ground in the name of Jesus Christ, until his glorious return, when we get to look at the world and say, I told you so. Told you. He's coming. And until then, they'll mock us. They'll laugh at us. It'll be tough, and it'll be hard. But listen. Listen, if we focus on our families, if we focus on our walk, if we focus on our fellowship, and we focus on being stronger for him, we can do this together. And we can be equipped together. And you'll never be alone. Let's pray. Father, as we just spend the evening spiritually equipping one another through prayer, interceding for one another, praying that others are equipped and strengthened, for those that are weak among us, that they would be made strong, that we would carry one another's burdens, Lord, that we would fight this good fight of faith, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us in prayer with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God and prayer, Lord. And we know, Lord, that we know that we can't do any of it. But you make yourself strong, that lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord. We pray that you would be magnified and that we would take ground simply following you. In Jesus' name, amen.